Well, shall we start with a word of prayer as we come to God's word and seek to understand what he has to say to us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word together now, that your Holy Spirit would bring it home to us, that we would understand what you're saying and how it applies to our lives. And then would you please give us the will to put it into effect. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I said earlier on that the reason I was here was because I'd been invited. And I have to say, I love getting invitations. I love getting invitations to churches. I love getting invitations to parties. I love getting invitations to almost anything. But I can tell you that no invitation that I've ever got matches the one that we're going to be exploring this morning, because it constitutes one of the loveliest invitations that you will find in the Bible. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, it's an interesting thing. You know, on a day like this, when the weather's beautiful and you're in this glorious part of the country, you might say, well, why is somebody coming to talk to us about being burdened or heavy laden? But the fact is that in all of our lives, at different times, we do feel the burden of life. I was quoting in the earlier service somebody who most of the people of that service would have remembered, but only some in this congregation will remember, and that is Brian Clough, who used to be the manager of Nottingham Forest, but you have to be of a certain age to remember him. And he wrote this. He said, "We are the result of thousands of years of human development. We now have better health, better transport, and better living conditions than ever before, but our lives are dominated by stress and worry. It's not what I would call a good quality of life, but I don't know what is." It is perfectly true that at different times that's exactly what we feel. We might be feeling stress after the pandemic, leaving many people feeling isolated and worried about the future. And whatever it is that's impacting on us, either from external events or personally within our own lives, we come to this invitation that says, come to me for rest. And if you're thinking about it, the first question that you would ask is, well, why come to Christ for rest? Why him? And particularly, why Christ when most of the world around us are turning away from Christianity, when being a Christian is not as popular as it once was? In what sense can turning to Christ be a recipe for rest? And the answer is, right in the start of our reading. At the start of our reading, we read Jesus saying, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So do you see what Jesus is saying about himself? He's saying, first of all, that all things have been committed to him by his Father. So here is somebody who is the ruler of the universe. This is somebody who is responsible for the way things work. He is the one who knows how things operate and what the principles are behind everything that exists. Here then is somebody who claims to have the answer to things that concern us simply because his understanding is so great. But then more than that, we're told that most people will reject that. He's hidden that from the wise and the learned. So, you know, the sort of intellectual discussions you'd have in the world around won't take Jesus Christ seriously. And you've revealed it to little children, he says. And then, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So when we accept Christ's invitation and come to him, We've got somebody who understands how life works, and what is more, somebody who will reveal God to us. So more than just how life works, he will reveal the one responsible for life to us. So why come to Christ for rest? And the answer is because of who he is. Now, note three things about this invitation. The first is this: come to me. Come to me, says Jesus. So when we accept Christ's invitation, we don't agree to adopt a set of principles or a rule for life. We come to a person, Jesus Christ. And he's not just a figure from history. He's the living Son of God, who's going to work in our lives to reveal all of those wonderful things about God to us. He's a companion who walks with us through life, so he's a living presence through all of our ups and downs. He helps us understand better how to approach them. But more than that, his company is the company of somebody who you really don't want to be without. If you have a think about all of the people that have ever mattered to you and what they mean to you. You think about the people that you've loved and that have loved you, the people that have inspired you, the people that have gripped you and excited you. And here is Jesus Christ, the one who loved us more than anybody ever has, because he was prepared to go through one of the cruelest, most torturing forms of death that mankind has ever invented, and at the same time in the process to be separated from his Father for the first time in the whole of eternity. And he was prepared to go through that in order to take the consequences on himself of everything we have done that is wrong and that has separated us from God. And the consequences, of course, of if you separate yourself from God, is that you separate yourself from the source of life. You separate yourself from everything that makes life worth living. And Jesus took that on himself. He voluntarily bore it simply because he wants each one of us to be with him for eternity in God's family, enjoying life to the full. An extraordinary act of love. And then you think about Jesus Christ in his promise to his disciples. I am with you always, he said. He always keeps us company. More than that, he teaches us. So as we walk with him, so he, through his Holy Spirit, opens the Word of God to us. And we discover the answers to some of the basic problems that we face in life. His company, the point I'm trying to make is, his company is utterly gripping. And you know what it's like when you're with somebody who's utterly gripping? You don't want to be without them. I remember my sister telling me about a lodger she had in her house. And she said that in one sense, she said, he's a complete disaster. He knocks into everything. He keeps breaking things. He's always in the way. But I have to tell you, Rod, he's utterly fascinating. His conversation reaches into things that I've never thought about before. He even makes television interesting. And she was completely gripped by his company. And if that can be true for a shambling human being who keeps knocking things over, how much more true for the Lord of the universe? So come to me, says Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Did you see that in verse 29? So verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So when we come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't expect us to be the finished product. He does expect our lives to change, so we learn from him, and our lives do change, but he doesn't expect us to be the finished product. And that's really important, because so many people think that they can't become a Christian until they've sorted their lives out. It's been said to me umpteen times when I was a vicar, I can't become a Christian until I've sorted my life out. As though it was something else they've got to take on board. It's another burden they're going to have to bear, and they can't take it until they've sorted out the others. And for some people it was, well, I'm too bad for Christianity. I need to sort myself out, morally speaking, before I can ever come to Christ. And we just have to understand that that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, look, don't come to me when you've sorted yourself out. Come to me because you haven't sorted yourself out. Come to me when you recognize that you're not making the progress that you would like to. Come to me when you feel burdened and you don't quite know how to cope. Come to me when you're aware of your sin and of all the wrong in your life. None of us are free from sin or lead perfect lives. And yet we can come to Christ. One of the most dramatic times that I ever saw this happen was with a friend of mine who I'd known for 20 years, and he was an atheist, and he had always had arguments with me about Christianity, always thought I was, you know, a drivelling idiot, and, you know, dismissed it. And he was in the academic world. He was doing very well himself personally. And 20 years down the line, there was he, you know, leading a university department. And there was me, a vicar in a little parish church on the outskirts of Plymouth. And he turned up at my church. And he sat there, and then he said, could we have a word afterwards? And I went down to sit with him in his car, in the car park. And as I got in, I closed the door, and he burst into tears. And I said, Andy, what's the matter? And he said, I'm destroying my marriage. I said, what do you mean you're destroying your marriage? How are you doing that? He said, it's my addiction to pornography. I just can't get it out of my system. He said, all the ways in which it's been delivered to me, I've thrown them all away. I've even thrown my new iPad away, he said. But I still know it's all there, and I can't get rid of it. And if I don't get rid of it, you know, I'll lose my wife. And I explained to him how none of us can get rid of these things that can so deeply mark us. None of us can do it on our own. But when we put our faith in the one man who claimed to be able to do it and who died to show that was the consequence of it, and what's more, rose again to show that what he'd done had worked, I said, when you put your trust in him, you discover that he takes away that burden from you. And although you still struggle with it, you've got someone alongside you working with you to overcome it. And that night, after 20 years of rebellion against God, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he was desperate. And Jesus Christ saved him and his marriage. Come to me, you who are burdened, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. So, first, come to me. Jesus is a person who will accompany us throughout life and lead us into fullness of life after death. Learn from me, because we're none of us the finished product, and Jesus is the one who enables us to change and deals with our fundamental problems with God. And then thirdly, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, says Jesus. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So what sort of person is the Jesus who is yoked with us? Is he a hard taskmaster? Is he someone who exercises coercive control? Because these are some of the things that people think happen in Christian circles, and indeed in some cases, even amongst evangelicals, this has indeed happened. But no, Jesus is not like that. When the Bible uses the word lowly, there's a lovely book, by the way, by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, which I warmly commend to you. But in that book, Dane Ortlund says that when the Bible uses the word lowly, it's talking about someone who regards themselves as being of low estate. In other words, of being less significant than the person that they're next to. And that's an extraordinary feature of our God, isn't it? That he should regard himself as gentle and lowly alongside us. And so you find it time and again in the Bible. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." When he entered Jerusalem as the king, he didn't enter on a war horse. He entered gentle and riding on a donkey. When we're told about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're told that one of those gifts is gentleness. So as Jesus speaks here about his own heart, he says he is gentle and lowly of heart. In other words, he wants to put our interests first. Isn't it lovely when people are gentle with us? Doesn't it make a difference? Doesn't it make it... Don't you feel that problems are easier to handle when people have been gentle with you rather than demanding? I remember when I became a priest in charge of a little church in a part of Plymouth. I didn't stay at that particular church, but I remember when I was first appointed there, it was during my training, and the previous vicar of that church phoned me up, and I basically, I thought to myself, gracious, I'm talking to somebody here who's made a real success of this place, but I said to him, I just felt a completely inadequate as someone to follow him up. I said, I don't really understand the people that I'm living with. I don't have a lot in common with them. I feel inadequate as a Bible teacher. I don't feel as though I'm well prepared for this role at all. And I'll never forget what he said, as he, must have wondered what sort of thing was now going to happen to the church that he'd looked after for many years. And he simply said to me, "Sounds like God has selected exactly the right man for the job." What a gentle thing to say. No sort of, I think you'll find that if you do this, that, and the other, that'll work, or tips for the future, or no sort of principles that I needed to follow. Just gentle, loving encouragement. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ, our God, is like that. He's alongside us, encouraging and being gentle with us, not wagging the finger all the time. And he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus, when he's alongside us, is yoked to us. It's like being, you think about the old agricultural techniques of two oxen being yoked by the neck, both pulling a plow. They're sharing the burden. And that's what happens with Jesus Christ. We learn from him, but we're not responsible for changing ourselves. He's yoked with us, pulling with us to change us. He's gentle with us, not forcing us forward. He's linked with us and helping us. And he says, finally, "I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Now, what does he mean by that? Because our problems don't disappear overnight when we become Christians. You know, if you've got a heavy Barclaycard bill when you become a Christian, you're still going to have it the next morning. Relationships don't work themselves out overnight. If there are problems with that, you know, it still requires work. So in what sense does Jesus give us rest? Well, that word rest is quite a charged word in the Bible. You first find it in Genesis, when on the seventh day God rested from all his labors of creation. He rested, which means he'd got a state where everything was working as it was intended to work. It was all in harmony. You know, people were relating in the way they should to God, and the world was working properly. But then, as we know, sin came in and made it go wrong. Now, at the other end of the Bible, you also find in Revelation a picture of rest, which again is of things being in heaven with everything being in order, everything being right with God. And so this idea of rest is when you know that things are right with God and things are in harmony. And in the meantime, until we get to the promised land, that place of rest, until we get there, we're given the Holy Spirit who points us in that direction all the time in our lives. So when Jesus Christ gives us rest, it's like the relief of knowing that finally you're going in the right direction. Finally, you're going with the grain of how God wants things to be, not against it all the time. When Jesus Christ gives us rest, we're reassured that he's with us in all that we face. We're reassured that he's in control. And we're reassured that he's going to bring us to himself. And it is a wonderful rest. I was trying to think of an analogy. And the best analogy I could come up with is getting stuck in a traffic jam. If you're stuck in a traffic jam, and you can see that it's blocked for a long way forward, and you think, right, I've got to do something about this because time is ticking, the clock is ticking, and so you get out of the queue, you do a three-point turn, you go in the other direction, and you hair off down the road in order to get into the side lanes in order to get round the traffic jam, and you get into the side. You know, you're still going in the wrong direction. You get into the first side lane, and what do you discover? Everybody else has had exactly the same idea, and you're now jammed. Except you're in a jam that's going in the wrong direction. And it's very dispiriting, isn't it? And isn't it a relief when you get out of that jam and you get back on track in the right direction? And it is that sense of rest that we get as we come to Christ. So there's the greatest invitation you'll ever get. It's one that dramatically changes everything for us here and now, but it dramatically changes everything for the future as well. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this lovely invitation from Jesus Christ to come to him. We do thank you that he doesn't leave us as we are when we come to him, but that he does start to change us. He does reassure us and is gentle with us, but he gives us hope and he gives us rest. And fundamentally, Heavenly Father, as we look forward in hope to being with him forever, we look forward to that fully perfect time of rest when all burdens will be released. And we thank you that as we walk through life with him, his burden is light because he shares it with us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that Jesus Christ offers to us. And we pray that we would take full advantage of that invitation. If we've not yet done so for ourselves, we pray that today we would just turn to him and tell him that we'd like to accept that invitation. And if we've done that a long time ago, Heavenly Father, help us to remember that he is indeed the one who accompanies us gently throughout life, and to not seek to impose guilt on ourselves when it's in fact been taken away by Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember these great truths. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.